Our sermon today is entitled, Mary, Did You Know? And you may be thinking, whoa, Pastor Aaron, this is the wrong time of the year. It's Mother's Day, not Christmas. Well, we know that Mary was a mother, was she not? But the sermon title, actually, I may be tricking you a bit because we're not going to be talking so much about the Mary that you think I'm going to be talking about, but rather a different Mary in the Bible. So actually what I'm going to do is connect these two Marys together. Mary, did you know? A famous Christmas song, I won't read all the lyrics here, but most of us are probably familiar. The song asks a number of questions. Mary, did you know that your son is God? Did you know that he would walk on water? Did you know that your baby would save our sons and daughters? Mary, did you know, and this is my favorite line in the song, that the child that you delivered will soon deliver you. So beautiful, such well-put lyrics. So the question that the song is asking, Mary, did you know, did you know, did you know? We do have somewhat of an answer to that question in the Bible, and that's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, where an angel is talking to Mary, telling her some of the things that she ended up knowing, right, about Jesus and her and his birth. Well, that's doing its thing. Oh, it's up on the screen there. It says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Right? So Mary did know that the child that she was going to be giving birth to, the name was Jesus, meaning God saved. The angel told Joseph in a dream that he would also be called Emmanuel, that means God with us. Right, so Mary did know a number of things, that this child that she would be birthing is the Messiah, the promised son of David, the promised son of God, the one to rule over Israel. So she knew, to answer the song's question, she knew some things about Jesus. But now we're going to focus on the area that Mary did not know. Shortly after Jesus was born, he was brought to the temple, and there Simeon prophesied under the Holy Spirit while holding the baby Jesus, and he said the following. He said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And then, this whole thing, he's speaking to Mary, he says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Interesting. So Mary had an idea of what Jesus was going to be. She knew he was the son of David, the son of God, the promised Messiah. But here we get an insight into her understanding of the mission of the Messiah was not yet fully developed as it should have been. Her understanding of the Messiah was that of the popular Jewish conception of the day, and that would be that this promised Messiah would be a military leader that would bring the nation of Israel to the pinnacle over all the nations of the world to rule over them militarily, etc., etc., right? And so here we get a prophecy, a glimpse into what's going to happen to the heart of Mary. A sword will pierce through her soul. This isn't talking about a literal sword, but rather, metaphorically speaking, that her conception of what her son would be, not die, rule over the world, would have to be crushed. And she would have to behold, as she did a few years later, her son, the promised Messiah that she thought would reign forever over Israel, be ignominiously tortured and crucified to death. And in those moments, her conception of the Messiah was totally shattered, and that sword was pierced through her heart. The language here of the fall and rising of many in Israel applies to all of Israel, but it applies to every human. If we are going to accept Jesus, before we rise and stand up for Jesus, we first have to do what? Fall down and worship at the feet of Jesus. But more than that, we have to fall down and be broken. Our ideas of what God is like must be broken and shattered and reconstructed into the image of who God really is, and that is Jesus dying on the cross. So here we realize that Mary did not fully know exactly the mission of her son, of Jesus. But it wasn't just Mary who had these misconceptions about the mission and role of the Messiah. It was the very disciples of Jesus themselves. We could give many examples of this, but probably the most, the superlative example of them misunderstanding the mission of the Messiah would be when Jesus asked them in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded, well, some say Jeremiah, some say a prophet, some say so on and so forth. And then he asked them, well, who do you say that I am? Peter responded and answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just like Mary, the disciples knew, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the Son of God. A plus on that part of the test. But then Jesus continued on and said, you know, good job, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who dwells in heaven. And then he goes on to explain more clearly the mission of the Messiah. In verse 21, he says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, how did the disciples respond when they heard this part of the Messiah's mission? Were they like, oh, wow, thanks for letting us know, Jesus. Let's do this. We're getting ready for your crucifixion. No, Peter, speaking up for them, took Jesus aside and began to what? Rebuke him. Think about that. Think about rebuking God, right? Saying to Jesus, far be it from you. This shall not happen to you. Peter was so convinced in his own mind that the mission of the Messiah did not involve suffering, being crucified, that he takes Jesus aside and he says, man, you're a little mixed up in your own identity here and what's going on. This is not part of the role of the Messiah. I mean, just think of the audacity that Peter would have had to do this. So similar to Mary, but maybe not with as much boldness of Peter, Peter did not have the correct conception of the mission and role of the Messiah. Jesus, of course, took him aside and said, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. Right? You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. But this wasn't the first time that Jesus told his disciples. It wasn't like one time Jesus in passing just mentioned, by the way, guys, I'm going to be crucified. And they're like, they just missed it. And then one day he's crucified. And they're like, whoa, you never told us. At least three times in Scripture, it's recorded that Jesus told his disciples plainly of what was going to happen to him. Here we have in Mark chapter 9, this is the second occurrence recorded. Jesus tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be put to death. And the disciples, we have the note in Mark 9, verse 32, but they did not understand this saying. And we're afraid to ask him for further clarification, right? What do you mean you're going to die? We don't understand. You mean like die, like you're going to dye some clothing? Like what's, I mean, they just didn't like die. You're going to be killed. Like you're going to kill some fish to eat. Like they didn't understand, right? And they were even embarrassed to ask him further about this. Then again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, now this is a few days now before his actual crucifixion, and he says to his disciples, you know, and it's interesting, listen to the language, he says, you know, or maybe I would like to supply, you should know, right? Because they didn't really know, but you should know, you know, that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So at least three times, Jesus told them very plainly he was going to suffer, he was going to be put to death, and his disciples didn't understand, didn't want to follow up, didn't want to investigate that any further. Because frankly, what does it mean if your Lord and your King, your exemplar, suffers and is put to death? That means that, gulp, that may happen to me. Right? And that was the human nature, not wanting to see their Lord go through this, because that would mean that they also would have to be subjected to suffering, persecution, and death. So now we're going to focus on from one Mary to another Mary and ask this Mary the question, Mary, did you know that Jesus was going to be crucified? Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew that he was the Messiah, knew that he was the Son of God, but she did not know that he would be crucified. But how about this other Mary? Does this Mary, did she know that Jesus would be crucified? Did she believe that this would actually happen? We have recorded in Matthew 26, a few verses after what was just read, when Jesus explicitly said, I'm going to go be crucified. There is a feast that Simon the leper hosts for Jesus in Bethany. Verse 7, a woman, we know this woman's identity is Mary, we get this from other gospels, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Convenient excuse. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my what? My burial. Mary, did you know that Jesus was going to be crucified and buried? Apparently so. Amongst all of the disciples that were told multiple times this is going to happen, the only person that we have explicit evidence that she actually believed and knew that Jesus was going to be crucified is this woman, Mary. Notice, to me, this is how, when I read back 10 verses earlier, the verse that we read in verse 2, you know that after 2 days, etc., the Son of Man will be delivered up and to be crucified. In my mind's eye, I like to see Jesus saying these words, speaking them directly to Mary. These guys don't know, but you, Mary, you know that this is going to happen. And there, out of the sadness of seeing her Lord crucified. Certainly she bought this to anoint his dead body, but something prompted her before the fact of his death to say, I don't want to just pour out this gift upon the dead body of my Lord and Savior. I'm going to pour this out upon his living body. And how much better is it when, you know, sometimes you hear, you wish you could attend your own funeral, right? To hear the nice things said about you, because how good is it to say nice things about someone who's already passed away, right? It's much better to communicate it to them beforehand. So here we have in Luke chapter 7, by the way, the story chronologically can sometimes be a little bit confusing, because in Luke 7 it seems to imply to happen earlier, and does it happen 6 days before the Passover or 2 days? So sometimes it's a little bit hard to nail down the chronology, but my understanding is it would have happened in the few days prior to the Passover, even though it's placed here in Luke 7 a lot earlier. So here you have the same story, I believe, where Mary stood at his feet behind him doing what? Weeping. Why is she weeping? Because she's weeping because she knows that he's going to be crucified. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. We're going to shortly be talking about or doing what we call the foot washing. And we know when we get to John chapter 3 that there was the Lord's Supper, there was the institution of what we practice now as Christians called the communion service, the bread and the grape juice. But in the original Lord's Supper, in the foot washing, it was not any of the men, it was not any of the disciples of Jesus in that upper room that washed Jesus' feet. But here we have, a few days earlier, a woman washing the feet of Jesus, not just with water, and not just his feet, but his head also, and pouring out likely all that she had in money, converted to this perfume, this fragrant oil, and she's anointing Jesus' head, and she's washing his feet with it. The one who in the Gospels actually washed the feet of Jesus. Then we read that she broke the flask and poured it on his head, and it came down to his feet, and she washed the feet of Jesus with her own hair. And here you have one of the disciples, it would have been Judas, saying it might have been sold, you know, for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Super, super ironic, likely coming out of the mouth of Judas, who we know right after this story, right after the incident of the woman Mary spending all this money, anointing Jesus' head and feet with this huge, costly amount of money, Judas, we read, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. The price that Judas was willing to take for the life of his Savior, for the life of Jesus, was a fraction of the cost that Mary paid for the perfume to anoint Jesus with. I mean, just think about that for a second. It was a fraction of the cost. People have done the studies to try to understand it, you know, how much exactly was 30 pieces of silver, how much exactly was 300 denarii worth, right? There's different studies that come to different conclusions. One of my studies, I think in my notes I have, that the 300 denarii's worth is in our day about $54,000, and the 30 pieces of silver is somewhere between $91 and $450. I mean, a fraction of the amount is what Judas received to betray his Lord, when you have this amazing contrast of this woman likely spending everything she had as a gift for Jesus. Jesus, once he was anointed literally from head to toe with that, do you think that smell stuck around with Jesus? Right? Back in the day, they're not like us taking showers once or twice a day. That would have lasted, that perfume, that smell, off of the body of Jesus. And so when Jesus was finally betrayed by Judas in the garden, and Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, praying for God to give him the strength to continue on through this suffering, to be crucified, to pay the price of redemption for all of us, when he cried out there in the garden, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death," as Jesus was there with his face on the ground, fighting for your soul, do you know what he smelled? You know what he smelt? He smelt the perfume that Mary put upon his head and put upon his whole body. When everyone, his disciples, forsake him, still not believing that he would go through with this crucifixion thing, totally being shattered, Jesus was reminded of the one person that actually knew. Mary, did you know? Yes, Mary did know and believed that Jesus would go through with it and would die. Although certainly there was lots of things she didn't fully understand, she actually believed that Jesus would be crucified for her sins. So here Jesus gives the pronouncement, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." What a beautiful, beautiful story there. Lots of points we could continue to elaborate on, but I have just a few short minutes. This is a sermonette. We have more in the communion service and the foot washing. But a few things I want to end with in application is in thinking about what different us as Christians today, I won't ask for a raising of hand. I'm just going to assume all of you. We believe that Jesus died, right? I mean, we believe it. That's just kind of like, yep, we got it. Easy peasy. But the disciples didn't believe it. But what if, yes, we literally believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but that happened 2,000 years ago. Do we really believe and know and accept experientially what that actually practically means in our own life? Or are we like Peter and the other disciples who are not willing to admit that Jesus indeed suffered and died? Yes, we know it intellectually, he did all that, but do we realize the application of what that means for us? Do we really take seriously when Jesus says, the one who wants to be my disciple must come after me, pick up their cross, and follow me? The practical application of truly believing that Jesus died and was resurrected is that you need to believe that you are going to be ready to sacrifice everything for Jesus in your life, which is exactly what we see Mary doing, paying all that she had for this gift to bestow upon Jesus. Or do we treat the gift of Jesus' sacrifice so poorly, so little, that we're more in the camp of Judas, that we're willing to just give a little bit, you know, get we're thinking about what we can get out of the crucifixion of Jesus rather than what we can give? I forgot to highlight. I highlighted on the slide there. Judas asked the question, what can you give me if I betray him to you? That is the mentality, frankly, of many of us. We think about what, God, can you give me being your disciple, instead of thinking about what can I give to you? What is keeping me from surrendering everything I have to you? Is there any gift that is too small, any gift that is too great to give to Jesus? Yes or no? No. You say no. But this rest of the communion service is a time of reflection and asking yourself, are you holding on to anything that would keep you from truly surrendering everything as a gift to Jesus? In a few minutes, we're going to continue our service on with what's called the ordinance of humility. And maybe if you're just visiting for the first time, because some other churches don't usually practice this this ritual that we do here in this church, and that's washing each other's feet. But let me go over the scriptural support for doing what we do, what we're about to do. In John chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also, keyword, ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you, another key word, should do as I have done to you. We're just following the example and the explicit instruction of Jesus to say, hey, he washed the feet of the disciples when, frankly, the disciples should have washed the feet of Jesus. The disciples should have washed one another's feet. And so instead of following the example of the disciples, we're following both the example of Jesus and of Mary, who washed Jesus' feet. And Jesus washed our feet, and so he asks us to wash one another's feet, to humble ourselves before God. Now, frankly, most of your feet here this morning are pretty clean relative to how many of the followers of Jesus' feet were 2,000 years ago. They wore sandals, they walked, they didn't take as many showers as we do today. And so it's the symbol, even though the foot that you're going to be washing may not be very dirty, right? It's the lowest part of the body. It's supposed to be, thinking of the first century, the most dirty part of the body, that you are willing to go to the lowest point to serve others in lifting them up, which is exactly what Jesus did for you and me. Come to the lowest point in order to serve and lift us up. So at this time, I'm going to give a few words of instruction before I dismiss you to break up into the foot washing areas. All men and married couples, so married couples and men, will proceed out this way to the fellowship hall, to the large section of the fellowship hall. All women are invited to go to the far end of the fellowship hall, the smaller section, and there you can link up with a partner and do the foot washing there. You're also invited, if you would like, it's pretty nice weather outside, if you would like to get your wash bin, to go out into the patio area, and there you can also do the foot washing out there as well. The children are invited to stay behind, where Pastor Jeff Walper will be sharing an extended children's story for you. And then I would also encourage you that once you're done and wrapped up with the foot washing, to come back to the sanctuary as quickly as you can to continue on with the communion service. And last thing I want to share is, it's very easy as you're about to be dismissed to go off and maybe just start talking with someone about the week's whatever, or you know, just talking about whatever, but I would invite you to be very mindful of the things that you talk about while we're still going forward with this sacred ceremony of humility, of which we're serving one another, and to keep fresh in your mind the story of Mary, the story ultimately, of course, of Jesus in lowering himself to serve others, which is what we're asking Jesus to do, to change our hearts to serve others. So at this time, you are now dismissed.